I was going to begin by saying Happy New Year to you, but I think it's all long forgotten. But this is my first time for being here since the year began. And we have we come to Daniel chapter 6 in our study through this lovely Bible, this lovely book in the Bible. And Daniel chapter 6 is a climax of a sort. It is the end of the first half of the book, but it's also the end of the first half is, as we said at the beginning, is the historical narratives, the stories about account of what happened. And really, with Daniel chapter 6, that is it. That is the story. And so we are really at the climax indeed. And it's wonderful, as Pastor described it, it's wonderful, as Glenn powerfully read it, it's a climatic story, really. And the way the story goes is also climax in the sense that it brings together many of the lessons we have so far learned. It sort of focuses all of them. We've learned about persecution, resilience under persecution. We've learned about the God who delivers. We've learned about all sorts of things that we've learned. You will see that they are all repeated and summed up in this little story. The only bit which is missing in Daniel chapter 6 is the theme of revelation. And there is a good reason for that, because from Daniel chapter 7, the whole of the book will be talking more about revelation. And it seems to me this is to say, to finish off the first part and to lay the foundation for the second part. And even so, we have it there at the end of where the letter that he wrote, the revelation of the Lord, which is from everlasting unto everlasting. He shows signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Mark those words, because when God willing I join you, we will be talking about these signs and wonders. So this is the climax. And it is a climax also because of this story about the lion's den, which we are all very familiar with. Daniel himself said, testify at the end, verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me. God, Darius himself also said, delivers in order to enhance his glory. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, comments about this chapter. And he says this, it is true faith. Through faith, and he doesn't name Daniel, but we all know he's talking about Daniel. Through faith, Daniel stopped the mouths of lions. In other words, the mouths of the lions were stopped by God in covenantal response to Daniel's faith. And that is what is meant by verse 23 anyway, chapter 6, verse 23. No kind of harm was found on Daniel because he trusted in his God. Faith that stops the mouth of lions. That is what we see here. Now we've seen all sorts of mighty deliverances from God. We've even seen people going into burning fiery furnaces and coming out without even the scent of fire on them. But I tell you what, this is real deliverance, big deal. To be fed to hungry lions and, you know, coming out with their mouths just shut by God. It's a wonderful climax indeed. So I want to begin by asking you, I don't know about you, when you read this story, I naturally picture myself in Daniel's situation. I don't know whether you do when it was read. Picture yourself being Daniel at the verge of being thrown into a lion's den. That's not a fanciful imagination, you know. The term lion's den, as you all know, has come to become an idiomatic expression of a situation of extreme hostility, of usually perpetrated by other human beings. It's a crucible of persecution, of antagonism and hatred, of opposition and hostile actions by people who would want to see your downfall. That is living in the lion's den. And so, imagine yourself that every day you are living in a lion's den. You know, that's what Paul told Timothy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You are in a lion's den. You are about to enter a lion's den. It is not just living the godly behavior which will lead to, which will trigger persecution. Just the desire, all who desire for godliness will trigger persecution. Paul told the Philippians, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him. It is a privilege granted to you. It is your privilege granted to you, not just to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Peter said a similar thing, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes, upon you to test you as though it's something strange will happen to you. The whole scripture testifies about this. The life of righteousness is inextricably linked with a life of affliction, persecution, and difficulties not of your own making. Let me put it bluntly to you, my brothers and sisters. When you decided to pursue Christ and live for him and serve him, you were voting to enter your lion's den. Each day of living the Christian life is a day of grappling with lion's den. It could be at your work. It could be in your home. It could be in your neighborhood, a place of extreme tests of not just your character, but also your faith and your fortitude. That's your lion's den. You may not have fallen to hungry lions, but you are like Daniel facing the same test and trial, which is to test whether you truly believe in the God you claim you believe. You are no different. You live in a lion's den. In that respect, I've read this past chapter a lot, and as Pastor said, it's very interesting. And as a child, it's very interesting, but there's something in there which escaped my attention until I looked at it again. I think the most interesting part of this chapter is verse 10. Daniel 6, verse 10. The Bible says, when Daniel knew that the law had been passed, when he heard that the law had been passed, what did he do? He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. And that wonderful phrase at the end, as he had previously done. If you underlined your Bible, that is the most important statement. Daniel heard that there had been a law, his life was at stake, he could be cast into the lion's den, and what does he do? He nods, shrugs his shoulders, perhaps rolls his eyes, and just got on with his routine practice of worshiping the living God. That to me is the plain, boring, but most interesting thing about this chapter. He just got on with what he had always done. Habitual faith, a habit of faith. He just didn't throw up placards. He didn't make noise. He didn't stomp his feet. He was outnumbered. He didn't protest to the king. And what did he do? He just, no drama, no theatrics, no nothing, no panicking. He didn't excuse himself and say, well, it's only for a month. Let me skip just 1 month. He just went ahead and did what he always did, which is to trust in God and to live it. That is all. That is all. And I want to challenge you to be boring in your faith this morning. Boring, plain old boredom of casting your life of faith and continuing no matter what happens. And this is the point of this. I'll show you what else happens. The king says it, and in fact, in this chapter, the king preaches more than Daniel. Daniel doesn't preach, he doesn't talk much. Look at what the king said in verse 16. May your God, whom you serve continually. That is the word. That is the word. Daniel, I have known you to be a habitual man of faith. You live a life of day by day, morning, afternoon, evening, faith. Now, this God that you serve, morning, afternoon, habitual faith, may he save you. This is the point about this chapter, my brothers and sisters. Living plain, boring habit of faith. The habit of faith. Look at what he says. The king says again in verse 20. O Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God, whom you serve continually. Continually been able to deliver you. Daniel got into his lion's den, and this is the point about this. Whose fault was it that he went into the lion's den? It was Daniel's fault. Yeah. It was his fault. He had all the choice. He had it. 1 month, go off leave, don't pray. He had a choice. And he said, no, I'm not going to change one bit. I have a habit of trusting my God. I have a habit of praying. I have a habit of looking towards the throne of God in Jerusalem. I will do it morning, afternoon, evening, come rain or shine. And it was his fault. You know, it was the habit of faith which got Daniel into the lion's den. And it was the habit of faith that got him out. That got him out. I challenge you, my brothers and sisters, form a habit of faith. Looking at this, I want to just point out some 4 phrases which sum up this habit of faith that Daniel had. And then at the close, I will just come back to Hebrews 11 and what he says again about Daniel's habit of faith. First of all, look at verse 3. Verse 3, we have a habit of excellence in public witness. Chapter 6, verse 3, we are told, this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. I call that excellence in public witness. So verse 4, that is another phrase there. They could not find no ground for complaint or fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. In public, he was an excellent worker. In his personal life, he was a man of integrity, a habit of integrity, of holiness and integrity. And then, of course, the third one is what we just read, verse 10. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. A habit of persistent private prayer. When temptation comes, as it will do, only those men and women who persist in prayer triumph. Daniel had that habit and that got him through. And then the third one is verse 20. And habit of absolute surrender to God in worship. Absolute surrender to God in worship. Let's look at these three first of all. The first habit, a habit of excellence in public witness. Daniel became distinguished above all. Now this king, in order to be efficient, he divided the kingdom, rightly so, into, we might call them districts or regions, and appointed leaders for each of them. And then he set up above them a senate of a sort of 3 presidents, and Daniel was more or less the leader of them. And he was found among all of them, we are told, he had an excellent spirit. Now that term, excellent spirit, is talking about his expertise, his competence, his professionalism. Daniel had a high expectation of his work in public, and he delivered. He was a perfect civil servant, if you like. I call that excellent public witness. In what Daniel did for a living, he did it to the highest distinction and perfection. Excellent spirit. And that comes, of course, from the work of the Spirit of God in him. But we should not disabuse ourselves at all. The statement they said, his excellent spirit, was not a theological statement. It was just a professional assessment. He was a good man. He was good at his work. He was excellent at his work. Now, this is not the first time we've heard it. We could go back to chapter 1, where we are told that God gave Daniel and his friends learning and skills and literature and so forth and so on. So, again, his habit of faith, of depending on God to deliver the goods in the work that he did. I'm sure many would wonder why Daniel bothered to serve the pagan king with such a diligence in his work. After all, he was a child of the kingdom of God in a world that is about to decay. Why waste his energies excelling in Babylon and Persia? And there are some Christians, sadly to say, who have that attitude. I am a child of God. All these things do not work. They don't give up their best in the service at workplaces. They don't bear the witness that God expects them to bear when they put themselves at work in the workplaces. They swan off when they shouldn't. They always have an excuse. They go off sick easily. They don't give their best. And they excuse it because they say, oh, I'm a Christian and I belong to the kingdom of the Most High God. Well, Daniel didn't do that. He excelled in whatever he put his hand to. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. And Daniel did that. He gave his utmost in service and bore witness through that. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as if it is for the Lord Jesus, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus. Perfection at work stems from, and it's an exhibition of faithfulness in Christ. Perfection, excellence in work. What you do, if you're a craftsman, if you are artisan, whatever you do, do it as if the Lord is watching to be pleased with it. And Daniel was like that. And he kept on doing it. By the time we reach Daniel chapter 6, we are at the end of the 50 years. A lot of scholars believe that Darius is actually the royal title of King Cyrus. I'm not 100% sure about this. Because some of the problems that creates, I haven't managed to come around to think about it. But there is a lot of attraction to that theory. The name Darius simply means the royal one. And it may well be that it's being used as a title. As I said, it's not 100% thing, and I'm sure about that. But if it is true, then, you know, this chapter recalls that year when King Cyrus issued the edict for those Jewish exiles who wanted to return to go back. And so those scholars who believe this have a very important point, that this man who served the kingdom with all his heart proved a point that the Jews were not through the kingdom. And just like Nehemiah, by their dutiful excellence at work, managed to secure the favor of King Cyrus, and God being in charge, moved the king to write that edict to allow them to go back. So I am not preaching that as something that I 100% believe in, just simply because I haven't managed to convince myself about the theory. One of the problems I have is that phrase at the end of chapter verse 28, where it mentions both Darius and Cyrus, giving an impression that there were two people, not one. But as I said, Darius could be the title, and certainly there were subsequent emperors who were named by that title. But I want to challenge you that when you put your shoulder to the work that God has given you, see it that you are accountable to God and do it to the excellent ability that God gives you. Make it a habit to be distinguished in the work you do. But then the second habit is a habit of personal integrity. When the child of God shines with God's glory, what it sometimes triggers in people is not praise and thanksgiving, but envy and hatred. We saw how that happens in Daniel chapter 3, didn't we? First, there is nursing of grievance, and then envy and resentment, and then follows visceral hatred for God's covenant people. We learn that, and it starts really from Genesis when Cain murdered his brother because he envied him. His brother's sacrifice was accepted, his wasn't, and he became angry and resentful and murdered his brother. We see that in the book of Esther when Haman hatched a plan for the genocide of the Jewish people because he envied Mordecai. Mordecai seems too happy to be alive. Too happy to be alive. And you know, sometimes people see you like that and say, oh, I will wipe the grin off his face. And that is what? The genocide was because he wanted to wipe the grin off the face of the Jews because they've settled down well in exile. Right out onto Revelation, when people were slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Whenever you are excellent in your workplace, I am sorry to say this, you are preparing yourself for your lion's den. You are preparing yourself for your lion's den. You will trigger praise from some people, but you will trigger envy and resentment and hatching of plots against you. It is possible that Daniel, by his excellence, was saving the king a lot of money. I like your version. What version did you read, my brother?
NIV.
NIV uses the modern versions, talks about corruption and so forth. They are interpretation of it. It may well be, because it says that the king set up the system of government in order to save himself money, in order to be efficient. And it may well be Daniel excelled and became somebody who was saving the king a lot of money. And these corrupt officials didn't like it, you know? I'm sure many of you know it. When you work very hard and you do very well, there are people in your office who really are upset. And they're upset not just because you are showing them off, but you're actually making their lack of commitment clearer to it. Poor Daniel, that is what happened to him. And you know, as a result, they sought to find ground of complaint against him with regard to the kingdom. They tried and tried. Having tested his public work, the next thing they did was to test his personal integrity. You know, that is what happens. Isn't it an amazing testimony what the Bible says in verse 4? They could not find ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Very few people with sustained attention by the Bible have had such a testimony born about them. And so real. Have you heard of a squeaky clean politician before? Have you? No. Well, Daniel was one. It is possible. I'm sorry to say that. It is possible. And he was squeaky clean. They look in his cupboard for skeletons, and they found none. That is what they did. Virtually, that's what verse 4 is saying. They investigated his personal affairs, and there was nothing wrong with him. Whatever he did in public, he also did in private. Oh, may God challenge all of us to be like that. The New Testament has a word for that sort of person. Paul told Timothy, the overseer must be above reproach. You know? Above reproach. Are you? You cannot be faulted. in private and in public. I tell you, that Lion's Den incident is a culmination of 50 years of pure character building, of moral rectitude, of making sure that you stuck to obedience, of faithfulness to God, of being pure and pursuing purity, because without purity no one shall see the Lord, of commitment to righteousness, habit. I call that habit of faith. And Daniel developed that before the Lion's Den incident. You know, when King Darius says, "Has your God delivered you?" You know what he said, verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut a lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you." In other words, he was blameless before God and he was blameless before the king, both in public and in private. That is what he saw. Hebrews says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Peace with people, holiness with God. Yeah, what a beautiful balance. And Daniel had it. I ask you, my brothers and sisters, you are brilliant in public, but are you also squeaky clean in your personal life? Why not pledge yourselves that with God's help you will live blamelessly in his sight and work studiously before men and women in this world? That is the habit of faith that will get you into the Lion's Den. It will get you into the Lion's Den. Now the third one, it is his persistent in prayer, verse 5 to 15. They gave up. "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel." It's a sound of desperation or exasperation even. He said, "Oh, we've tried and tried, and really, look, the more we try, the more we really cannot succeed. We will not find anything to do with it except with the, in connection with the law of his God." So you know what they did? And they went to King Darius and said, "Would you like to be a god just for a month?" You know, I mean, that's a very nice proposition to put to a king. "Would you like to be a king, a god, just for a month?" There is a method in their madness. There are, I've read commentaries who say this is preposterous. No civil servants would try. Sometimes some scholars can be too clever for their own good. There is a method in their madness. Next door to the Persians were the Greeks. And the Greeks, unlike the Persians, believed in kings who were gods. They certainly had a lot of mythological beliefs. And if you know the history of the Persians and the Greeks and later the Greco-Romans, they were always copying from each other, always at each other's throats, competition. And so really what they were proposing to this kid is that, why not try be like the Greek kings who were gods just for a month? And we know that Darius was quite a religious person, a devout person, and it would be attractive to him. But you know, the law was also intended to do something else. It was intended not just to trap the king, but to ensnare Daniel. The king was therefore just a mere tool, a casualty even. They were using the king in order to get at Daniel. And this is why eventually when he sought them out, he put them and their family into the lion's den. It was a deliberate way of trapping their king in a way that to get at Daniel. The lengths that people, when they are filled with hatred, they will go. They will use lobbying in the parliament. They will cause laws to be made which have no sense at all, just in order to get at a minority of people. Sometimes you read the papers and a law is passed, and you wonder how many people, after all, will be affected by this law. Why is it consuming the energies of politicians? Well, walk on the lobbies of parliament and you will know. There are powerful, influential people who desperately want to get at you, the faithful. They want to get at people who worship God with rectitude, with devotion. They want to get at the Daniels of this world. And having tried all the means they can't get, passing a law that turns black into white is the easiest way of doing it. And so they come to this king, and they said, "King, we want to pass a law." And they bullied this king. You read it, they bullied him. The king was reluctant. You know, verse 6 to 9, these officials, they came, and they said, "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are all agreed, the king." Of course, it's not true. Daniel had not agreed. He had not. And yet they come and then they lie and manipulate and they bully. And when the king was reluctant, later on, they came again and said, "King, you signed the law. Now put it into practice." I mean, this Darius seems to be weak, or he had been entrapped by his trust in civil servants. I think it's the latter. Imagine how Daniel must have felt when the king signed this law. I'm sure he was disappointed with the king, but there is a lesson in there for you and me. Daniel was the favorite of the king, but it was only for a season. My brothers and sisters, don't idolize the favor of the world, you know? Don't idolize the favor of the world. When you go around to your workplace, your competence and efficiency and hard work must have lent you a lot of brownie points with your bosses. And sometimes you become the favorite, highly respected and admired by those in authority. God grants that favor. But listen to me, don't make that favor a fetish. One day it will go away. One day you will cease to become a favorite. One day the same good hard work that you put in will become a problem to the people in power. That is what happened to Daniel. And what did he do? He just shrugged the shoulders. The favor of this world will come and go. Even the most loyal friends in your workplace might one day place you on the altar and sacrifice you. So at some point, you will have to let human favor go, my brothers. At some point, you have to let human favor go. And your commitment to God must be made to stand. This is the lesson I have learned myself a few occasions in my life. The Bible says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will save it. If you're ashamed of me and of my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when I come back." You will have to decide whether to obey God or man. And Daniel chose to obey God. What did he do? He prayed. He just kept on prayer. Now, what he did in verse 10 is marvelous, and I won't have time to go into detail, but I'm sure you would like to a few questions answered. So I'll pick three of the questions. First of all, why did Daniel pray? Now, why do you ask me that sort of question? He prayed because it was his habit. He just did it because he just did it. Well, he didn't. Let me say this. When I was young, it was impressed upon me. Maybe I didn't read it well, or my Sunday school teachers. You had these pictures of Daniel praying, and the men were peering through to see him. And the impression was on me, Daniel was proving a point. No. He wasn't proving a point. He was doing what he did every time. He wasn't making a political statement that you can make your law, I can pray. He was just getting on with plain old boring habit of faith. And that is what, why did he pray? He prayed because he had done it previously. Daniel did not pray to make a political statement. He prayed not to display his defiance. He prayed because he just prayed. It was his habit. Oh, that God will help us also to be people who pray. Because when your lions den comes, it is your prayer which will tell whether you will survive it or not. How did Daniel pray? Well, in the upper chamber, and It was typical to have a place where, you know, in the on top of the flat roof, a small building where people will go and relax and think through and meditate. And I challenge you, if you have a spot in your house as a place where you pray, do it. And there are people like that. They have a room where they pray. It's their throne room or God's throne room where they go and seek. They go there and they feel that they have to pray. And this was Daniel's practice, to go up there and pray in his chamber. We're told he opened the windows towards Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Well, because scripture, he went according to the pattern of scripture, Psalm 28 verse 2. So he prayed in appropriating scripture, Psalm 28 verse 2. Hear the voice of my plea for mercy, and I cry to you for help when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. When King Solomon dedicated the first temple, this is what he said when he prayed. Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, when then hear in your heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to your heart. You pray stretching your hand towards the sanctuary in Jerusalem, but God hears in heaven. It wasn't magic. It was an act of acknowledging the throne of God in Jerusalem. That exactly was that Daniel was doing. He was just acknowledging he was an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the kingdom of this world. And he was acknowledging the throne room of God. Today, the throne is above, where Christ is seated. Our great high priest is seated on the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf and beckoning us to come to him for grace and mercy in time of need. When you pray, pray towards the mercy seat of God. Pray towards the mercy seat of God. And that is what Daniel was doing when he opened the window towards heaven. Praying towards the mercy seat where God's mercy reigns. How often did he pray? Well, three times. Why three times? Well, because scripture said it, Psalm 55 verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. And listen, instead of moaning to your husbands and your wives, why not moan at God? Why not moan at God? That's what he said. Evening, morning, and noon, I moan at God. I moan at God. When will you deliver me? When will you hear my answer? In fact, Psalm 119 says, seven times a day, you for your righteousness rules. I praise you for that, seven times. Paul said, pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. It is God's will that we pray all the time. And so Daniel prayed. You know, his habit of faith is to pray. Now, I want to finish by talking about a final one. And this is a very interesting one. Our time is far gone, but I'll still just use 5 minutes to talk about that. I want to ask you a simple question. It's a matter of conjecture, really. Did you think that when Daniel was dropped into the lion's den, and he was the way the lion's den, we are made to think of it as there was a sort of the entrance at the top, you are dropped in there, and then you go through perhaps a small tunnel where the lions were there. Do you think when Daniel was dropped into the lion's den, he expected to survive? He didn't say, he doesn't tell us, so whatever we do, we guess. Did he think he might die? Or did he think he might live? Actually, I think he didn't care. I think he didn't care. And that is the act of faith. I think Daniel threw himself on God and said, God, I am yours. Let the lions eat me or stop the lion's mouth. But you are my God and I am going to worship him. He didn't care a jot whether he will survive or not. We have seen this before. I told you this is all a summary. We've seen this before. When those young people were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow to this statue, I'm going to throw you into the fire. Remember what they said? They said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you on this matter. If this is be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Last year, I preached on this passage in July. And I paraphrased their words this way. Cain, we are confident that we worship a God who saves, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we are prepared still to place our lives in his hands rather than yours. We know that he is an all-weather God. He is the God of good times and the God of lean seasons. He is the God of thick blooming forests and gardens, and is the God of dry wasted wilderness. He is a faithful God who is always prepared to stick by us in thick or in thin. So we also, in sickness or in health, in good or bad, in thick or thin, we also will stick by him. I tell you, my brothers, that, I believe, is the sentiment with which Daniel allowed himself to be dropped into the lion's den. Let them do what they may do, but I am absolutely surrendered to my God. And you know, this is what he did in Daniel chapter 1, when he refused to eat the king's food. Habit, you know? Habit. When, as a teenager, he said to the prefect, you know, you give us the worst of the food, and we will throw ourselves into the hands of our God, and we will see what he will do. That is the highest form of faith, my brothers and sisters. The faith that throws itself onto God's will and says that what matters is being in the right place with my God at the right time. Let the lions do their worst. I began by talking about how Hebrews lionized or praised Daniel for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. But a lot of us stop there. But I want to read the rest of the passage in what Hebrews says, verse 33. Through faith, these people conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then he goes on, verse 26 and 27. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. And look at what it says. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. And all these were men and women of faith. I tell you, Daniel expected God to close the mouth of the lions, or the lions to tear him limb from limb. That didn't matter to him. What mattered is that God is glorified. He's glorified in his obedience, in his habit of faith. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, keep the habit of faith, you know? I'm not going to teach you a new thing. The Bible is not teaching. He said, keep at it. The plain, old, boring habit of trusting God morning, afternoon, evening, throwing yourself at his mercy, just loving him and saying, Lord, I have nailed my mast to yours. I sink or swim with you. That, I am sorry to say, will get you into a lion's den. But it will get you out by God's grace. Amen. Amen.